Good evening. Hope you're all well. Thank you, Adrian, for sharing that with everyone. And always trust people with your deepest, darkest secrets. Even though I believe God is sovereign, I said earlier this afternoon, why is this happening to me, Lord, right now, of all the times and all the places? But nevertheless, I pray that God would be glorified tonight. So let's read the passage.
Mark chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came in with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those who were present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor will always have you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth. Whatever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. The word of God. I'll just pray. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you the word is eternal and living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. I pray tonight you would be glorified. I pray tonight we'd be built up, equipped, and that we would look at this passage and take great encouragement, but also take the warnings from it. So I thank you, Father, for everything you do. In the name of Jesus Christ, bless this word. Amen. Amen. So here's a question that many people ask, or we may assume ourselves. Why does God allow people to commit acts of evil? If God is sovereign, then why do people commit acts of evil? And if they do, are they responsible for those acts? If God is completely sovereign and has ordained the beginnings to the ends, are people really responsible for their actions? And tonight's sermon is entitled "People's Actions for God's Glory." And what we see here is real people, real actions, but we also see in the background the sovereign God who works all things out. We're also seeing in the background the providence of God weaved in like a tapestry. That God is very much involved in the human affairs, but that yet man is very much responsible for his actions. This is something the Bible makes very clear, that although God is sovereign, we are responsible for our actions. We are responsible for what we do. We are responsible for whether we respond to the gospel or not. God will not be held accountable for our unbelief. We are held accountable for our unbelief. And in this passage here, we see the continued unbelief of the chief priests. It's no longer the Pharisees, if we look to verse 1. It's now gone all the way up to the highest point in all of Israel. The chief priests are now involved. They are now plotting to kill Jesus. They are now plotting the death of the Son of God, their own Messiah. And we also see this woman who is nestled in amongst this passage. This is here for a very good reason, and we'll explain that when we come to it. And we also see the actions of Judas Iscariot, who will be forever known as the one who betrayed the Son of God. But what does this tell us about our condition as people? It tells us that apart from God's grace, our actions will always be sinful, will always be evil, will always be opposed to God. That any action we do is because of God's grace and mercy working in our lives for his glory. And even the actions of evil people is for the glory of God. God will use their actions for the greater good and purposes of the salvation event of history, namely Jesus Christ being crucified here. Our actions will count in the end. God will be glorified. Either way, good or bad, God will be glorified. In this text, God is working in the background in preparation for Jesus dying. And that's what I want to look at in my first point. It's called preparation behind the scenes. This is what's going on behind the scenes. When we look at verses 1 and 2, as I've mentioned, these chief priests, they want to kill him. It says here they want to kill him in private. And this is something they wanted to do out with the Passover feast. They said, come, let us figure out how we can take him, capture him, put him to death in private. We don't want a fuss. We don't want a riot. We want this to be done on our terms. But what they thought they were doing on their own terms was really the workings of God's terms. And this Passover festival mentioned here, well, really this is in recognition of the people of God being rescued out of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt, during the Exodus. When we remember the plagues that God sent against Pharaoh, he sent the 10 plagues against them, and the 10th plague was the death. The angel of death would pass over the land of Egypt. And the people of Israel were commanded to kill a lamb, a year old, without blemish, a spotless, perfect sacrifice, had to be offered so that the angel of death would pass over their homes. They had to paint the mantles of their doorways with blood, the blood of the year-old lamb. The angel of death would then see the blood on the door, and God's judgment would not fall upon that household. The angel of death would pass over. This was the Passover, and they were commanded to celebrate this feast all the years since it happened as a memorial to this great rescue. And this was a type. This Passover lamb is a type of Jesus Christ. This was always meant to point to God's real Passover lamb that we see in this passage here. This festival that they were arranging to celebrate, that they were conspiring to capture God's only son and put him to death, well, God would rearrange their plans so that he would die on the Passover. That was no accident that the Son of God died at the very height of the Passover festival. They wanted to do it on the sly, but God said, no, he will die at the Passover because he is my Passover lamb. He is the real fulfillment of the scriptures. He is the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. All the shadows and types in the Old Testament were pointing forward to this beautiful, glorious sacrifice that God had prepared before the foundation of the world. It says that in Revelation 13:8, that the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, they think they will succeed in their plan to kill him. Oh, they will. They will for sure. But God is working in this plan of theirs, an eternal plan, and a plan that was from the beginning itself. When we look back to Genesis, when man fell in the garden, what did God promise in Genesis 3, verse 15? He promised that he would send the seed of the woman to crush the serpent's head. He promised that he would send the seed of the woman to rescue his people. This promise was an eternal promise set before even time began as we know it. That God's rescue plan has always been weaved throughout the Old Testament, throughout his old people Israel, right from the very beginning, from the book of Exodus, right through to this gospel here. We have seen God's salvation history work throughout his people. And nothing was going to stop that happening. These chief priests would not stop it. Judas would not stop it. Nobody would stop God's eternal plan. They were responsible for their evil actions. They were very much responsible for putting to death Jesus Christ. And they will be held accountable for that. They will give an account to God for why they murdered the Son of God. Peter said this when he preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, 23. He said, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified him and killed him by the works of wicked men. There it is in the scriptures. God determined that Jesus would be delivered up. The definite plan, the foreknowledge of God. There's the sovereignty of God. But you crucified him and killed him. The hands of wicked men, there's the responsibility of man. They're responsible for their actions. God is sovereign. They are entirely responsible. This was the sovereign determination of God. They have a free ability to plot and kill Jesus, but at the same time, we see God working beautifully in this background. God ordaining the means as well as the ends. It's like God ordains the means as well as the ends. Example, if we go home tonight, we're going to be hungry. God knows we're going to be hungry, but we still have to put the means feeding ourselves. We still have to put the means into our stomach to satisfy our hunger. And likewise, God knows the ends from the means. He's the one that designs it all. But he still uses people in his actions. He still uses the instruments for his ends, and namely the chief priests here. When we committed acts of sin in our unconverted days, we were never forced into actions, were we? I don't remember anyone holding a gun to my back and telling me to commit acts of sin against God. No, I was very much aware of what I was doing. I was very much responsible for my own actions. So we can't say, well, if God is sovereign, then surely he can't hold me responsible. If these men were all part of God's plan, then how can God hold them responsible? Well, the scriptures say they are responsible. Each one of us are responsible for our actions. The Bible's unapologetic about God's sovereignty and their responsibility before God. The problem is, always has been, man's sinful nature opposing God, hostile to God. Now, we maybe wouldn't say, well, I wouldn't kill Jesus if I was there. But apart from God's grace, you would oppose his message as well. And so would I. We would all oppose God's grace and his message, apart from God's mercy coming to each one of us. And this is what we see in the woman, in the very deeds of the woman, in the transition from the chief priests to the woman. We see the difference. We see the contrast between those who are opposing God and those who have been changed and saved and converted by God. All an act of his grace, all an act of his mercy. So as we see the plotting and scheming of the chief priests, we now move over to what is going on in this house in Bethany. Mark has included this for a very, very good reason. Some people look at it and go, this is totally random. Why on earth is this here? What has this got to do with the chief priests and Judas betraying Jesus? But Mark wants us to see on purpose. He wants us to see the contrast, the difference between this beautiful, devoted act of love towards the Lord Jesus Christ and the heinous acts of the chief priests and the treachery of Judas. He wants us to see it for a very good reason. It's there for a very good reason to also give glory to God in the fact that this woman came in to anoint the body of Jesus Christ before his burial, before his death. So we look here at the woman, the account of the woman, and it's verses 3 to 9. Second point is, in God's plan of preparation for Jesus, the preparation for burial. So we've already asked that question, why is this here? It's to give the contrast between Judas, the chief priest, and this woman. It's like when we see the stars at night, we only appreciate the beauty of the stars against the blackness of the night. We're only ever going to appreciate the beauty of good deeds done in the name of Christ against the blackness of man's sin, against the blackness of the evil deeds of the chief priests and Judas. So what does she do? What does this woman do that's so worth mentioning here? Well, we look at verse 3. It says, while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman comes in with an alabaster jar made of expensive perfume of pure nard. She broke the jar, poured it over his head. We don't know much about this Simon the leper, but we can assume he was a leper. He was cured by Jesus. He was cleansed of his disease, his leprosy, and his inward disease of sin. So he's sitting in this man's house in Bethany. He often went to Bethany to retreat, to get away from the hostility of the chief priests and the Pharisees, Bethany, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus resided. So this woman, although she's not mentioned by name here, we can assume that it's the same woman that John mentions in chapter 12 and Matthew mentions in his gospel, Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And this woman, she comes in with the perfume, okay? So it's very expensive imported perfume. This nard, it came from the Himalayas. This would have cost a fortune. In verse 5, it says that it was worth 300 denarii. Now, nobody knows what denarii is. I don't know what the currency of denarii is right now. It probably doesn't exist anymore. But it would have been a year's wages, a year's worth. This is how expensive this stuff was. She breaks the jar and she pours it on his head. Now, it would have been custom in those days for the woman or whoever came into the house, they would dip their finger in the perfume and anoint their head as an act of kindness, an act of grace, an act of welcome. But she smashes the whole thing and pours the whole thing over his head. Wholehearted devotion. So, what's the reaction from the people to this very costly act of devotion? This costly act that demonstrates her works for the glory of God are evidence that her heart has been changed, that she is a new creature in Christ, a far different contrast to the chief priests. What's the reaction in verses 4 and 5? How wonderful, I can't believe she would do such a beautiful thing. Did the people say that? Praise God for this woman and her beautiful act. No, it says they scorned her, they rebuked her, they were indignant towards her. Angry, scolded her, rebuked her. Now, these people were apparently followers of Jesus. This is some of his disciples. And in John's gospel, it says Judas was there as well. And it mentions Judas rebuking her openly, saying, this money could have been given to the poor. Not because Judas cared about the money, but because he was a thief, the scriptures say. So why did they scold her? Why did they rebuke her? Well, how often followers of Christ, how often when we could be labeled as going over the top, too extreme, fanatical, you're over the top, you're pushing it too far, they may say. Well, that may be the case in some cases, but why should we turn around to people that would do such a beautiful thing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and scold them? Should we not look to that and desire to have the same heart as that woman that would do such a deed? Should we not look and say, well, I don't care what people are going to say about me, whether I do this, it's for the glory of God I do it, for the name of Jesus Christ to make him known. But too often we can rebuke people and scold them. But what was Jesus' reaction, more importantly? This is more important. What did the Lord think? Well, what did he say? He said to them, he rebuked them. He turned around and said, leave her alone. Why are you being like that? Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. Her actions matter to the Lord Jesus Christ. No one will be thought ill of for doing such beautiful deeds in the name of Christ. Notice how the chief priests never got any airtime. They get two verses, but this woman gets a lot of verses, gets a lot of attention. Because God wants to give glory to the good deeds done for him, not the evil deeds done against him, but the glorious deeds that this woman done in the name of Jesus for his glory, for God's glory, was because God was also involved in this as well. He was working in this scene amongst these people with this woman. Jesus reacts in such a way that he says, she has done such an amazing thing for me, a noble thing, an honorable thing, a beautiful thing. Why are you bothering her? Why are you bothering her? He goes on to give the real purpose of her works in verses 7 and 8. He says, the poor, you will always have them. You can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. Now, he was referring to himself being physically with them. He's not saying we should neglect the poor. He's not saying that at all, but what he was saying is the priority right there and then was him. He was the priority. Worship and devotion to him there and then, that was the priority of the woman. She had her priorities right. She came to the Lord with a heart of devotion, a heart of worship. And the real purpose of her works was for his burial. He was telling them, you're not always going to have me. Did the disciples not get it? Did this woman understand it? She clearly was a follower. She clearly was a disciple. She clearly believed the gospel. But did she know that Jesus would die and rise again? It's hard to tell. But she seemed to demonstrate more faith than his disciples, which was quite often the case in the gospel accounts. Ye of little faith, he would often tell his disciples. This woman comes in with much faith, with great faith, and her faith is demonstrated by her works. Her faith is played out by the way she lives for Jesus, by what she does. And in verse 8, we can only say this is a prophetic statement. What she did, she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for burial. She was anointing him for his burial, his death. The beauty of this scene is that she was preparing him an act of kindness. The oils and spices and the perfumes that would have been used in those days for anointing the body was a common practice, but Jesus himself was receiving this as an act of worship. And for her good deeds, for her deeds of love, for her deeds of kindness, she will always be remembered. Now, the people in this passage tonight, there's three sets of people, and they're remembered for very different things. But Jesus says, this woman, in verse 9, I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Well, that's a prophecy that came true because we're telling it tonight. How true was that? The Lord Jesus never gets anything wrong. He predicted he would die. He predicted he would rise again. And he also predicted this. This will be told throughout all the world when the gospel is preached. Amen. We're telling it tonight. It's a wonderful story. Wonderful story of a life changed. The wonderful story in the testament of the power and the kingship of Jesus Christ. It also tells us something amazing about women as well. It's Mother's Day today. And I loved hearing some of the testimonies this morning. A bit like an Oprah Winfrey chat show set up, but it was absolutely great. I loved it. I was expecting Oprah to walk in the room. But it also tells us something about women here. That women get a mention in the Gospels is amazing. In those days, women weren't regarded as first-class witnesses. You wouldn't have an account of a woman back then. But they weren't interested in contriving and making up history. They wanted the real deal. They wanted the details in here. And women are greatly prized by God in the Christian faith. And women's works. I thank God for the works of the women in this church and the works of women. If it wasn't for women, well, men, where would we be, you know? Maybe I'd be a mess, you know, if it wasn't for my wife. So, you know, thank God for women. This is a very important testimony of the works of this good, godly woman. And Jesus said elsewhere in John's Gospel, whoever honors me will be honored by my Father. Works will always accompany grace. Her works were by the grace of God, guided by God. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul writes, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. John 15, Jesus said this, I am the true vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you could do nothing. If anyone doesn't remain in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers and dies and is thrown into the fire. It's all about remaining in Christ. Any works we do, it's all about our closeness, our walk, our daily communion with Jesus Christ, remaining in him, remaining attached to the vine. Apart from him, we can't do any works pleasing to God. But every work for those who are in Christ is extremely pleasing to God. As small as you think it may be, you think, oh man, that was a thankless task teaching those kids in Sunday school today. Nobody listened. God sees your efforts. God sees your works. He's well pleased with it. So we should never downplay our acts in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should never downplay anything as menial or small or thankless because the Lord Jesus says it is a beautiful thing. She was still responsible for what she did. She'd done all these things of her own accord, but she'd done this for the glory of God. God was working in her life. And like I mentioned in John 15, verse 6, anyone that doesn't remain in him withers in it. Falls off and is thrown into the fire, which takes us to the next person. the one who did not remain in Christ, Judas. We look at verses 10 and 11. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this, promised to give him money. He watched for an opportunity to hand them over. Judas was sitting there the whole time. He witnessed everything that was going on. He saw this woman coming in, but it was just nonsense to him. Didn't mean anything to him. Immediately he left and went and found out how he could get the money to betray Jesus. Judas, forever be remembered as the one who delivered the Son of God over with a kiss, the one who betrayed him. He was one of the 12. He was Jesus' inner circle. He would have preached in the name of Jesus. He would have done miracles in the name of Jesus. He would have cast out devils in the name of Jesus. He would have saw all the mighty deeds of Jesus. But yet his heart remained hard and unconverted and unmoved and lacking of grace. So that's a shocking warning to a lot of us. We can be in amongst the people of God. We can be in amongst the works and the wonders and the marvelous things of God. But yet we can remain unconverted. Our hearts can remain unchanged. Judas is an example of that. God puts these things in here, these people in here, for a good reason. Judas, the pretender, it says he went out to betray him for some 30 pieces of silver, 30 pieces of silver. Man, that's nothing compared to the 300 denarii of the woman's perfume. Judas thought that's not even worth half of what that woman did for Jesus. Do you see the contrast? You see how much she gave for Christ and how little Judas thought of Jesus Christ. How little he thought of the Son of God. I'm running out of time, so I'll wrap this up. Judas, the instrument of God, he was responsible, but God used him for his glory. John 17, Jesus said this, "Not one is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture be fulfilled." John 17. That is sobering to think that Judas was held entirely responsible, but at the same time, Judas was ordained by the Lord that the prophecy be fulfilled. So concluding all of this, God was sovereign over all these people, the chief priests, Mary, Judas, but all these people were real people, real responsibilities, real actions, and they were all responsible for their deeds. Some deeds were done out of wickedness and malice towards the Lord. Other deeds were done because they were wrought by grace and mercy in God. So who do we most resemble? That's the last question we have to ask before we leave here tonight. Who do we most resemble? James says this in James 2:26, "Faith apart from works is dead." Works matter. Now, we're not saved by works. That's not what I'm saying. It's very important that we understand we are saved entirely by grace, by faith alone. But a life that is changed will produce works. It will. God lives in the inside of a person. They will not just live there in apathy and indifference to the Lord Jesus Christ. God will come and dwell within that person, and their life will change. They will now become a new creature. New works, new appetites, new desires will be the fruit of their life. It's a miracle when it takes place, and it's only by the grace of God, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for sinners made possible. And that's the only reason any of us can do anything for the glory of God. Judas went where he belonged, the disciples said. Actions speak louder than words, and Judas's actions spoke a lot louder than his words. So we need to examine ourselves and say, which one are we? Are we the woman, or are we like the Judas? Those who desire to live for the Lord, their hearts have been changed. Be encouraged. It doesn't matter how small your acts may be. Don't despise the small things, but your heart genuinely loves the Lord. You love to please him. You want to live for him. Be encouraged by that. And we all say, "Oh Lord, I wish I was more holy, Lord. I wish I was more righteous, Lord. My sin, Lord, I struggle with it." If that's you, then be encouraged. Be encouraged. The Lord looks upon your deeds and sees them as beautiful. Chief priests, this woman, Judas. Works, actions of people, all for the glory of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, that your plan for the foundation of the world would be that he was slain for our sins on the cross, that he would rise from the dead. I thank you for your sovereignty, God, that you work all things out for the glory of your perfect will, and you work in us, Lord Jesus, you bring about grace. I praise you for your grace to change us, to not leave us in our sinful lost state, but you came to us by your Spirit and changed us so we can do the glorifying deeds like this woman. Help us this week to go forward and live for your glory, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.